So I've been reading Job lately, and I actually just finished it today. Really good. It's funny. You can read the Bible, read a book of the Bible, and then you read it again, and you see something totally different. You see something more. You see something else. You see something that maybe last time you read it, you were kind of glazed over because it was late at night or early in the morning. But also, God speaks different things at different times too. And shows you things you didn't see. And one of them is chapter 28 of Job. I know we're in our Proverbs study tonight on wisdom, and we're going to pick back up in Proverbs 21. But I want to read and start out by reading Job chapter 28. Job is the book right before Psalms. It's actually one of the oldest books in the Bible. At least the things that take place in it take place basically in the time of Genesis, from what I understand. Job is definitely one of the older dudes. And yet we kind of overlook it. We think about Job as just being the book about, oh, where Satan wanted to bash Job and bash on God, and God let these things happen to Job. And there's a lot of great things in it that definitely didn't see the last time through. And one of them is really, well, some of the section headings are really misleading. But if you read them, like chapter 28, which we'll do now, I want you to hear it, because it was written before Proverbs was written. It was written before David was alive. It was written before Solomon was alive. And I want you to hear what it says about wisdom. So I'm going to read through it. It's a little bit long, and I don't know how much of Proverbs we'll do tonight, but I'm going to try not to comment on this. As a pastor, that's hard. But I'm going to read through the chapter 28, and then we'll get into Proverbs. So God, thank you for your word. Thank you that anytime we open it and turn to it, even if we randomly open to it, God, I know you'll speak to us. But God, there's also just a healthy benefit of going through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and seeing the whole counsel. And so God, take us through, lead us through, guide us through by your Spirit. And we ask that your word would go forth, and that you do amazing things in our time, these last days. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's double check I'm recording. Yep, we're good. So Job chapter 28. This is Job continuing his discourse. Remember, all his friends came to him and gave him all these bad takes on wisdom. In fact, God rebukes him in the last chapter. But here, without further ado, Job chapter 28 says, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold." As I read this, think about it. Just think about the words and picture what it's talking about. It says, "Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore," things we're familiar with in Montana. "Man puts an end to darkness and searches every extremity for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from the inhabitants in places forgotten by feet." This is the poetry. This stuff is awesome. "They hang far away from men and they totter." Think about them in a mine shaft, hanging, tottering in darkness, places forgotten by feet. "As for the earth, from it comes bread, and underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. There is a path that no bird knows, and that the vulture's eye has not seen. The lion cubs have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it." He's talking about underground, right? "He puts forth his hand upon the rock. He overturns the mountains by the roots. He cuts out rivers among the rocks. In his eyes sees every precious thing." Think about the miner and the tools and what they do underneath the mountains. "He prevents the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hidden, he brings forth the light." I have to wonder, there's water underground sometimes. Where did they have the mining technology all the way back then to get rid of the water that was in there? That's what he's talking about. "He prevents the floods from overflowing, so the mine doesn't fill up, and he brings that is hidden, he brings forth the light." But listen to this, verse 12. Job says, "But where will wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its price, nor is it found in the land of the living." He's saying, basically, men will go all the way under the earth, turn mountains inside out, and do all sorts of amazing things to pull out gold and sapphires. But he doesn't know where to find wisdom, Job is saying. He says, verse 14, "The depth says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir or the precious onyx or sapphire. The gold and crystal cannot equal it. That's wisdom. And it cannot be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention will be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Do you remember that in Proverbs? Wisdom's price is far above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia will not equal it, nor will it be valued with pure gold. For where then does wisdom come? Verse 20. And where is the place of understanding? Job answers, he said, it is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard of its fame with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. He knows where to find wisdom, where to dig it up. For God looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven to make the weight of the wind, and he weighs the waters by measure. You know, God knows exactly how much water is in the earth. He knows exactly how many molecules of air are in the atmosphere. When God made a decree for the rain and a path for the lightning of the thunder, you ever see lightning take those crooked paths through the sky? God saw it and declared it. He prepared it, yes, and searched it out. To man, God said, listen, look, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Job's saying, man has no idea where to find wisdom. Man has no idea what wisdom is, but God told us what wisdom is, and that is to fear God and to depart from evil. Wild, huh? You thought Proverbs was the only book that talked about wisdom. You thought Solomon had the corner on the market. But Job knew. Job knew where wisdom was found. And why did Job know? Because God told him. Let's go on. Proverbs chapter 21. Oh man, that was so good. I was so refreshed by reading that the other day. So good. Thinking about the miners being underground. You know, we've seen mine shafts on videos and gone in caves, and I've been in a couple of mines that you can walk in, and I can't imagine doing it 100 years ago, let alone 4,000 years ago. Wild stuff. Proverbs 21. Had to be quite the adventure to do that. Proverbs 21:1 says this, and this is good to read after election week. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it to any place he will. You know, a king is in charge of a lot. A lot of times kings think that they're in charge of themselves and that they're on top of the world. But guess what? God can turn their heart as easy as God can turn a river. Ever see a river meander? God can change the course of a king's life and the decisions he makes. Remember that God's in charge of all, that he's the king of kings. Think about in history, when kings have made decisions. You know, Babylon, when Israel was upset, God brought in their enemies. God said he was the one who made their enemies go. When Pharaoh wouldn't do what he said he would do, God hardened his heart and caused him to make sure the Israelites would go over the Red Sea, right? God caused Pharaoh to chase after them to Pharaoh's own death. You know, it's not just these decisions that they think they're in charge of, right? I saw a pundit say today that a week ago they all thought they were the smartest men out there, that Trump and the supporters were stupid, that they had it in the bag, that they were good. But now they all need therapy. They all need to rethink it because they obviously don't know anything. And that's true. You know, their plans, you know, they want to make people accept their plans. What they need to do is figure out wise plans and forsake their way. But it's good to know that God can move kings. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Isn't that true? You ask anybody, are you doing the right thing? Yeah, I'm doing the right thing. Yeah, the way I do life is the right way to do life. Yeah, of course my decisions are good. My way is the only way. You know, growing up, I didn't eat peanut butter and jelly. I was beneath me. And tuna fish was my kind of lunch. I'm saying this because Ashley and I joke about it. But there's many other ways to do lunch and do lunch for your family. There's nothing wrong with PB&J. But if you had asked me, I would say there's everything wrong with PB&J. But God weighs the hearts. At the end of the day, it's not up to us to decide whether what we're doing is right or wrong. It's not up to our decision, our judgment, is it? Is it right or wrong in God's eyes? God's the one who weighs our deep motives. A lot of time, you know, a lot of people are going to get to the end of life and the judgment. And they're going to go, look at all this stuff I did. And God's going to go, you did it for the wrong reasons. You gave $1 billion away to charity. Why? So that you can make yourself look good, not because you actually cared. Verse 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And that's what God said to, or Samuel said to Saul, to be obedient is better than to sacrifice. God doesn't care about all your sacrifice. In fact, I was talking with Ash, you know, mommy, to you guys before about my devotional this morning. That we talk about our sacrifice to God. Well, do you realize what God saved you from? The fires of hell, the pits of judgment, eternal separation from God. And he brought you into heaven. And we talk about our sacrifice. Anything compared to that in reality is nothing. It's nothing. So God doesn't care about your sacrifice. I mean, he does, you know, but I think you know where I'm going with this and where the scripture is going. But God doesn't want you to sacrifice if it means you're disobedient. He'd rather you go do the simple obedient thing, go apologize to your brother and bring him $1 million into the church or to give to the homeless or whatever it is. It's more acceptable to God. Micah 6:8. What does God require of you, O man, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Verse 4, a high look and a proud lart. Paul Blart. A proud heart and the flowing of the wicked. The plowing, I'm sorry, I've got notes in my Bible, so I can't read it. A high look, let's start over. A high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. You go, oh, look at that guy. He's working so hard. He's plowing his field. Oh, but he's plowing his field to grow drugs. It's sin. He's working hard for sin. And those things are the same. It doesn't matter how hard you work at something. A good work ethic doesn't matter if you're doing it for evil. Use that good work ethic to do good, to work for God. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenty, verse 5. But if everyone who is hasty, only to want. That a diligent person, a person who is disciplined, is not trying to get rich quick, who's wants to do the right thing, wants to do a good thing, wants to work hard, wants to build something great, they're thinking about it. It's only going to lead to plenty. They're going to think about a better way to invest their money. They're going to think about a better way to invest their time. They're going to think about a better type of client to go after. They're going to think about using the right kind of materials on the job and not trying to cheat. You know, we were at the Capitol a couple weeks ago, and they said that when they were building the Capitol building here in Helena, that the people who were going to build it were scam artists. And they said they would build it out of fine materials, and they would charge for the fine materials, but then they would build it with cheap materials. But those guys weren't diligent. They ended up getting fired from the job. And the tour guides had slap on our wrist because there weren't many laws back then. But that's true that, you know, you want to do a good job, you're going to have good fruit from that. And if you think about it and do it right, it's going to pay off. You know, doing a good job, you know, I've said before, in my old job, there were jobs that I did with my boss and that we did a really good job. And, a few programmers and designers, our team, that we did a really good job. And guess what? It brought us more business. That other friends of the client would seal their site and said, that's a great site. Who did it? And then we got that job for it. There's other jobs that have gone out that I've fought tooth and nail for it to be different that weren't so good. And I guarantee people are going to look at that and go, I don't want to work with them. So if you do diligently, it's only going to lead to plenty. You know, don't despise the day of small things. If you mow a lawn and that's your job and you're making $20, mow it great. Think about how you can mow it better. Think about how you can take care of your lawn equipment, and you're going to get more jobs. In the second half of that verse, everyone who is hasty only to want those get-rich-quick schemes. You know, I put some money in crypto a couple years ago, and I lost it all. Wasn't that much, but I was in it for the wrong reasons. Recently, before I lost my job, I put very little bit of money into some stock and a more stable crypto, and it doubled in value, partly because of the election, but you know what? I'm not hasty trying to make money. I'm trying to make wise investments. So don't try and get rich quick. Don't try and scam or scheme, or someone comes to you with a business idea where you're going to make money overnight, or, you know, just do the lottery. No, you're wasting your money. It's better to put that $20 in the lottery into some solid stocks or into a 401k, and it will grow. But it will take time. But it's not gonna disappear quickly. Giving it to the lottery is just throwing it out. You know, I heard it said to Warren Buffett, when he would buy a stock and then the value would go down, they'd be like, Warren, are you upset that you lost all this money? He's like, I haven't lost anything yet. I haven't taken it out of the market, right? He hasn't cashed out yet, so he hasn't lost anything yet. Just wait, it'll go up. Verse 6, and that's the ways of God. There's no quick get-rich-quick scheme in this world that's of God. You got to put in the work, you got to put in the effort, and God will reward that. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue, verse 6, is vanity tossed back and forth by those who seek death. It's the same thing. You know what? You want to lie to get, fake it till you make it, they say in the business. You know, lie in your resume, lie to get rich, lie to whatever it is. It's vanity. You know, you're really seeking death. Lying is not the way. Truth is the way. Maybe a lot of people get rich from being liars, being cheats. But at the end, their destruction is coming. They don't love the truth. They don't love life. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. You know, it's not karma, but it'll catch up with you. You do wicked, it's going to catch up with you. And even if it doesn't catch up with you in this life, guess who you have to stand before after you die? God. And nothing is hidden from his sight. The way of a guilty man is perverse, verse 8. But as for the pure, his work is right. You know, you can tell if someone's guilty or pure by the way they act, by the way they conduct themselves, by the arguments that they make. It goes a long way. You know, you want to have peace at night? You know, I've seen those t-shirts and things. It's like, it says dirty hands, but clean money, right? Working hard with your hands, being a welder, a construction worker, or garbage man. But the money you have, you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and not feel a shred of guilt of it. But the people in the offices and in the markets who cheat and lie and steal to get away, or whatever it is, it doesn't have to be an office, it could be anywhere else. For the people who are dishonest in their business or dishonest for gain, they can't rest at night because they're liars. They're guilty. Verse 9. Here we go. Ash, you listening? Yep. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. We think corner of a housetop. Well, back in the day, the roofs were flat and he could go up on top. Remember Peter went up there and says, oh boy, it's better to go if your garage has an attic or a guest room, it's better to go hide out in the corner of the attic and eat a little piece of bread than to be in the house with a woman who just wants to fight. It's like you get the trophy wife or the trophy husband and you have a big house and a big life, but all it is fighting. There's no peace. There's no love. There's no smell of cookies or anything else baking. It's better to sleep on a cot than to have a big old house with a brawling woman. I think Solomon knew a little bit about that with his 700 concubines and 300 wives or whatever it was. I don't know if he had enough corners and enough houses to go to. You know, I remember, I don't know if it was my pastor or somebody back in New York, but You know, guys need the time in the garage. We need the time to get out there to decompress and just do something. And not that his wife is bad or anything. But it's true. You know, sometimes you just need to go seek that corner of a housetop and collect your thoughts. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. That a wicked person, that's all they want. Whether they realize it or not, they just desire evil. You start going after evil, you're going to crave more. It's like you have ice cream, you just want more ice cream. You want wickedness, you go after it. And that's the opposite too. You start tasting that God is good, you want more of him. And that's how you can tell someone is a believer or not. Do they want more of God in their life? Not are they perfect. Not are they sinless. But do they want to sin less? Do they try and sin less? Do they try and listen to messages more? Do they want to go to church more? Do they want to tell people about Jesus more? And we go through seasons and stuff, but get me wrong, but what is the path of your life? Is it for good or for evil? And it says the wicked's neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. That you got a bad neighbor, you ain't never going to be on their good side. They're always going to be trying, winning one over on you, taking one over on you, getting one over on you. I saw this clip of this guy after the election, and he's just outside on his porch, and the clip is, the subtitle says, "Watching my neighbor take down her Harris wall signs." It says, "Good morning to you." And she starts cursing him out, tells him to shut up. And then he just waits. He takes like a sip of his coffee and he goes, "It's a great day, isn't it?" And she goes, "Don't you know what shut up means?" You know, it's like, she's got a wicked neighbor. There's nothing you can do about it. Verse 11, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Again here, it says when the scorner is punished, it doesn't say the scorner is made wise. The scorner should repent and become wise, but the point of punishing someone who is mocking or spurning the law or wicked is that the simple person who might think, I should live a life of wickedness too. I should shoplift too. I should steal too. I should sell drugs too. I should cheat too. When they see the wicked person get punished, they go, oh no, I shouldn't. They may still want to, but they realize that the risk is not worth it. That they don't want to be punished. That's the point of punishment. It's for a better society. And it says, when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. You want to know if you're wise or not? It's not necessarily by if you get everything right. It's by when correction comes into your life, do you receive it? You wrote 2 + 2 = 5. The teacher corrected you. Did you listen? Did you grow from it? Or did you just pout and run away and never want to do math again? That's a simple example, but what about bigger examples in life? You mess up. You put money in the wrong thing. You do a dumb thing. You know, Mia wasn't doing a dumb thing, but she hurt her hand the other day. And I half jokingly asked, did you learn your lesson after it started feeling better? Like, what are you not going to do again? She's like, well, I'm not going to put my hand out. My brother's turning around. I don't know if there's anything she could do to avoid it. But the point is, do we do that? You know, especially as you get older, you hurt your knee, you go, I'm not going to do that again. I'm too old to ski. That's wisdom, right? Hopefully not. I want to go skiing. But that's the test. If you're wise, you'll receive knowledge. That being a wise person doesn't mean knowing it all, but it means you want to know it all, or as much as you can. Verse 12, God bless you, Timmy. You can always be learning, right? Never stop learning. Never stop growing. Verse 12, the righteous man wisely considers the house of the wicked, but God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. It's tough to see wicked people get rich or get by in life or not suffer the things that the righteous do. But what is that Psalm of Asaph that I almost stumbled when I saw the prosperity of the wicked? But he says, until I went to the house of God, then I realized their end. That they're rich now, but they're poor and blind and naked and wretched and miserable. And if they don't repent, hell is going to be awful for them. And I'm the rich one because I'm rich spiritually. It says, God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. That the reason why the wicked lose everything, get hurt. That's what Job's friends thought about him. He must have done something wicked because he lost everything. But God overthrows the wicked for their wickedness. Why did, I'll tell you this, guarantee it. Why did the Democrats lose this election? Because they're wicked. Their policies are wicked. Now, does that mean they're always going to lose? No, if there's enough wicked people, enough cheating, and the righteous don't do anything, sure, they'll win. But I think in some sense this time they lost because they are wicked and God overthrew them. Thank God. Give us another chance. But will we squander that chance? I sure hope not. Verse 13. We'll read just a couple more verses here before we close up, okay? Whoever shuts his ears at the cry of the poor, he also will cry himself, but will not be heard. It doesn't mean you have to give everyone everything. But if it doesn't even upset you that there's poor people, it doesn't even bother you that there's children who go hungry. Well, when you cry out, why is anyone going to help you? Why is God going to listen to you? So we should care about the poor. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always, but the Son of Man will not always be here. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a concealed bribe, strong wrath. Someone's angry at you, get him something. Bless him. The Bible says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you, Jesus said. It says that, give a lump of coal, a lump of burning coal to your enemy. It doesn't mean to call brimstone and fire down on them. It means warm them up. Give them something nice. Help them, help meet their needs. You know, kind of like with a lawsuit, right? You'll settle outside of court. That gift in secret pacifies that anger that, you know, okay, fine. I'll settle for that. It says a kind answer turns away wrath. Someone's wrathful, be nice. At the very most, it won't escalate the situation. Eventually, it'll de-escalate it. Verse 15, it is joy to the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. But there's joy to be found in doing the right thing, especially when it comes to justice. There's such joy in my heart to think about the justice of someone like Matt Gaetz being over the FBI when they wrongfully did things to him, or Tulsi Gabbard over the intelligence community when they wrongfully put her on a terror watch list. Come on now, bring it, bring the heat. There's joy to that, and there's joy to do the right thing. Stand up for someone who can't stand up for themselves. Destruction comes to workers' iniquity. Just know that eventually someone doing wrong, they're going to get destroyed by it. They don't think that they're doing it, but the Bible says the guy who digs a pit for someone else will eventually fall into it himself. Verse 16, the man who wanders out of the way of understanding will remain in the congregation of the dead. Man, if you wander away from God, if you wander away from the truth, what else is there? Disciples said, Lord, where else can we go? Like, you're it. You walk away from God, there's nothing good out there. That might please you for a little while, but eventually it's going to be death. You walk away from the right answer. You walk away from the person you're married to. You walk away from a blessing in your life. What do you expect to get? We think it's greener on the other side. We think that there's a bigger blessing somewhere else. No. The paycheck might be greater, but maybe it's going to cost you your family. Maybe you're leaving ministry to go get a job that pays more. Maybe, I don't know, fill in the blank. But if you wander out of the way of understanding, what do you expect? It says you're going to remain in the congregation of the dead. You're going to be in that pile of bodies just like everyone else. You're about as dumb as a dead guy. Your destination is not good. So we close here. I want to read one more, maybe two more. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. We'll end here. Think about the prodigal son, right? What did he do? I think we talked about this last time, maybe too. But he was a young guy. young adult, 18, 20 maybe, I'm thinking, I'm ready to go live life. My dad's rich and I've got inheritance coming for me, which he really wasn't supposed to get till his dad died. But his dad gave it to him. And he goes out, he parties, he lives life, he's hanging out, he's driving the Lambo, so to speak. Everything felt good. The people around him felt good. The stuff he drank felt good. The stuff he did felt good. But where'd it go? And all got burned up. All ran out. All his friends weren't real. And they left him. And he was poor. You know that your body's never gonna say no to more M&Ms or more ice cream or more things that feel good. You know what it requires? It requires discipline to say, you know what? I got to stop eating these because they're going to make me feel sick. I got to stop eating these because my teeth are going to fall out. That's the same thing with pleasure. We can't love pleasure. Pleasure is invented by God for in right ways and right things and the right measure. But if we love it to where we give our whole life just to feel pleasure, just to experience pleasure, well, we might still be rich, but our soul is going to be poor. We're not going to have deep relationships. We're not going to have deep experiences. It's all going to be vain and surface. The people we're around are not going to be people we really love. We just use them for pleasure. We're not a good example. We don't know the things of God. And it's sad. Because the world today tells you to live for pleasure. If it feels good, do it. It ain't no wrong. How could something that feels so good be so wrong? Well, look at how unhappy that people are who have given themselves to it. How many people who kill themselves who are up in those things. Drugs feel good till they don't. They end up poor and homeless, side of the street, addicted and broken. And it says, he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The drunkard. There's some people who get by for a while, but eventually they'll lose their job. They'll get found out. They'll be drunk on the job. They'll get DUI. Something will happen and they'll lose their riches. I think I heard it said, this is kind of a side note, but Ireland or society before they invented beer was doing pretty good. And then they invented beer and society went downhill because everyone got so lazy and was drinking all the time. But I think more so than that, these things cost you. You think it's just entertainment or socializing or stress relief. It's costing you about things you don't even know that you're missing out on. You don't even know what kind of life you would have if you just didn't give yourself to these things. And if you love wine and oil, they're not... They don't love you back. Pleasure doesn't love you back. You give yourself to something that has no interest in you. You're the one who's being chopped up and chewed up and spit out. You're not going to be rich. If you love wisdom, you'll be rich. You love doing the right thing, you'll be rich. Maybe not on earth, but you'll be fulfilled. Your life will have purpose and meaning. You will have ambition and strength. You will have relationships that stick closer than family and brothers. And more than that, you seek the Lord, you're going to see that it's all loss, that you're going to count it all loss to gain Christ. And as you gain him, you're going to realize that the wine of his blood and of his sacrifice for you is more fulfilling than any drink and any high from that. And the oil of his spirit and his anointing on your life is better than any affluence or rich or thing you could have. It's fulfilling. Don't settle for less. You here who are listening, you may not think you're wise, but be wise. Receive instruction, receive knowledge. Don't go the way of the wicked. Don't let your feelings and pleasure and what other people have rule over you. Give yourself to God. Let him fulfill you. Let him give you everything your heart desires, because the things your heart desires, you don't even know. But he knows. Trust me, you try and do what you think your heart desires, it leads you down paths that are even less fulfilling and more destructive. Amen? So God, thank you for your word and your love and your grace and mercy. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for Job and Solomon and Asaph and all these guys. But God, thank you so much for your son that, God, if we turn to you, God, you'll take our sin away. You'll make us clean. If we just put our faith and trust in the work you did on the cross, all our guilt can go away. Help us to walk in the light of that and the sacrifice you made. Help us be wise to think on things above, not on things of earth, and to be wise with the things you've given us, the people, the friends, the talents, the money, the skills, the possessions. Let them not have rule over us, but let us rule over them as you've given us dominion by your Spirit. So God, bless your people. Bring this country around. Thank you for righteous rulers. Please turn the heart of these kings in your way. We ask, God, even those who are still in office now, turn them to do your will. We love you, God, and trust you. Ask for your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. So may he bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until